Matthew 25 in your Scofield Reference Bible, page 1035. And beginning with verse 14, we'll read through verse 25. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 25, page 1035. And let's stand, please. Everyone standing for the reading of God's Word, please. We'll read these verses responsively, the text verse being the 24th verse. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And let's pray. And Father, we're grateful for your goodness in giving us this day and giving us this place where we really enjoy coming. Thank you for our church, and thank you for thy word. We thank you for that which you've given to our preacher to share with us, and we pray that thou wouldst truly open our hearts, our minds to thee and thy word, even this moment and these moments of the preaching. We pray that thou wouldst bless each listener, those who come regularly and have through the years, those who are newer in our membership, and those who visit with us. Touch and help every heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
See if I ever brag on Ray Bordway again. Truth is, I did write Dr. Criswell that little note. I also sent him a letter, more of a formal letter, telling him that I think I answered him with a dictated letter. And I'll be sending him another note this afternoon. And we'll be having about a month, nice going away party for Brother Bordway. If he'll promise to take the bass section of the choir with him.
Okay.
Oh, Brother Bordway says he always travels alone. If he leaves, that's the only reason he'll leave, to get away from the bass section of the choir. There are 2 types of people in the world concerning personality. There are those who profess to be introverts and liars. I think we're all introverts. We're either introverts and act like it, or we act like extroverts to cover up our introversion. By nature, and you won't believe this, by nature, in personal relationships, I'm an introvert. I'm quiet. when I'm out of the pulpit. Now, something snaps when I walk up here, but it snaps back when I walk out. And you saw me on the airplane. I'm not the kind of fellow who gets on the airplane and says, "Hello there, neighbor. How are you today?" I look at the guy beside me, and that's about it. I find it a little difficult to, in one-on-one conversation, especially with strangers, I find it somewhat difficult to be effervescent. And this morning, I have an idea that most of us are that way. I'd like to help you as I speak on the one talented man. I spoke a few Sunday nights ago on the two talented men. I'd like to speak this morning on the one talented man. I'd like to tell you why he buried his talent. I'd like to tell you why he wrapped it in a napkin. I'd like to tell you why he did not increase his talent. I think I can help you, but you'll have to listen if I do. Our Heavenly Father, I need your help always, but especially when I stand before the thousands of people over whom thou hast given me charge and for whom thou hast given me the responsibility of being their preacher. Now bless me this morning, not so I can get a blessing, but so I can be a blessing to these precious people. Amen. I will not use the tool of dynamics a great deal this morning, nor will I spend a great deal of time preaching loudly, as I normally would do. So I ask you to, on purpose, focus your attention this way. I believe God has something for you. It is easy for us to like this one talented fellow. Probably, he's the most popular of the three. Not easy for us to like successful people. It's not easy for us to like the five talented fellow who's bringing five talents more and getting a commendation for it. It's not easy for us to like the two talented fellow who brings forth two more talents and receives a commendation. We pull for the underdog. Somebody, Wilt Chamberlain said, he's the big 7'2" former basketball player. Wilt Chamberlain said, "Nobody pulled for Goliath." And I think that's true. Are you listening? Everybody pulled for little David. We can identify with the one talented fellow. He who says, "I have but one talent. I can't do much. I'm not much. What can I do? I'm so limited." We admire him and erroneously call him humble as he hides himself behind his good-for-nothingness and uses carefulness to cover up his carelessness. He became a Christian, but upon seeing the two talented and five talented Christians, he ceased to try. He took his talent out, looked at it, and said, as he looked at the five talented Christian and the two talented Christian, "I could never measure up. I couldn't ever do anything for God. I only have the one talent. He has the five and he has the two. I only have the one. I'm just not worthy. I could not do anything for God. I'm not much. What can I do? I'm so limited. I have but one talent." And so he puts his talent in the napkin and buries it. He became a Christian, but did not do anything more than that because he saw the five talented fellow and the two talented fellow, and he gave up. He went to college. He enrolled in college, but he saw the five talented student, and he saw the two talented student, and he said, "I just couldn't make it in college. I'm not smart enough. I just couldn't make it." And so he went home or quit. He started a bus route, but he saw the five talented bus captain and he saw the two talented bus captain and he said, "I could never build a bus route that big. I could not do what they do." So he just quit and gave up.
He took a Sunday school class. But he saw the 5 talented Sunday school teacher. And he saw the 2 talented Sunday school teacher. And he said, I'm not much. I'm just a nobody. I'm so limited. What can I do? That teacher there can build a big class and such a good teacher, and this teacher here builds a good class and such a good teacher. Upon seeing the 5 talented teacher and the 2 talented teacher, the 1 talented man just took his talent, and wrapped it in the napkin, and put it in a hiding place. He pastored a church, but he saw the 5 talented pastor, and he saw the 2 talented pastor, and he said, I could never do that. I could never be a Lee Robertson. I could never be a Bob Gray. I could never be a John Rice. I'm just a little nobody. And so he took his 1 little talent, put it in a napkin, and hid it. You see, he parades his feebleness as if it were admirable, and hides himself behind his littleness while he gets credit from those, most of us, for being humble. Because we like the fella. Isn't he an humble guy? He doesn't do anything, but isn't he humble? Isn't he meek? Isn't he a good, solid fella? And the truth is, the guy's doing nothing for God and nothing for mankind. He's a 1 talented fella. Now, I want to tell you something here. Don't leave me now. Let me tell you why it's important that I speak on this subject and the 1 talented people be alerted and addressed. Because if this nation is ever to be saved, she'll not be saved with the 5 talented people. If this nation is ever saved, she'll not be saved with the 2 talented people. If this nation is ever saved, she'll be saved with the 1 talented people. There's so many of us. We cannot bury that 1 talent we have. We must invest it. The 5 talented people are very rare. Now, occasionally, one appears on the scene, but not often. And more rare, I mean more common, are the 2 talented people. But most of us are the 1 talented people. We're by nature introverted. By nature, we're shy. And because of that, we feel that we can do nothing much. And so we take the what little talent we have and don't use it. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, 5 1-talented people equals 1 5-talented person. And what God wants today is the 1-talented people to invest the 1 talent that they have. And if this nation's ever saved, she'll not be saved for the 5 talented people in the White House or the 5 talented people in Silk Stocking Lane. If this country's ever salvaged and saved, she'll be saved when the 1 talented people get busy for God. And the 1 talented people get busy trying to do God's business and contribute to God's work, God's will, and society. You see, any fool can look at himself all day, or any fool cannot look at himself with all day without disgust. Any man who's good for anything, who always thinks of himself, will soon come to think of himself as good for nothing. Let me say it again. Any man who is good for anything, but who spends his time looking at himself, will soon come to think of himself as good for nothing. Now, what is the problem with this 1 talented fellow? What was his great sin? Did not he keep what he had? Did not he bring the talent back to the master? He did not lose his talent as such. He buried it, but he kept it. What's wrong with this fellow? Here's his problem. One word. Self-consciousness. Hyphenated word. Self-consciousness. He was conscious of himself. Now listen to me. Here's the route. Self-consciousness, self-measurement, and self-disgust. That's the route. If you spend your time thinking about yourself, you will soon measure yourself, then you will compare yourself, and then you will abhor yourself, and you will end up taking the napkin and burying your talent and not using it for God. Now, I want to tell you something. Those of us that have one talent are just as accountable to God Almighty to invest that talent as those that have two. And those that have one talent are just as accountable to God Almighty to invest that talent as those who have five. You say, I'm not anybody much, okay, but you're somebody a little bit. And you're accountable to God to use what you have for God. The one talented man was as accountable to use his one talent as the five talented man was to use his five, or the two talented man to use his two. Now, the truth is, he must forget himself. And if you ever amount to anything for good or God or mankind, you have got to forget yourself. And the reason this fellow didn't succeed, he said, I am good for nothing. I am not much. Are you listening? Young people, are you listening? I am not much. I am not worthy. I can make no contribution. And he thought of himself. Now, what can a man do to forget himself? Here's a fellow who's this one talented person. What can a man do to forget himself? Now, God has given us two powers to help us to forget ourselves. Listen, I don't care who you are. You think about yourself and you're in trouble. You lose yourself and you contribute. You forget your... Jesus said, he that seeketh his life for my sake, if he seeketh his life, shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Some this morning are sitting here thinking of your troubles. Some are sitting here thinking of your heartaches. Some are sitting here thinking of your burdens. Some are thinking of your plight in life. Some are thinking about your Christmas that you're not going to have. And you're sitting here right now thinking about yourself, and that's the crowd that's not happy. That's the crowd that sits here with a sour look on their faces. Why? Because you're thinking about yourself. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's one thing I'd like to say to you, if you ever do anything in this world that contributes to mankind while you're here, you've got to forget about your own burdens. You've got to forget about your own heartaches. You've got to forget about your own problem. Let others sympathize with you. Let others empathize with you. But you think of the needs of others. Listen, any one of us this morning, any one of us, could strip himself of his facade and lament and cry all the rest of the service because of our burdens and our problems. But you lose when you think about your own self. I don't care if you think of yourself as being good or bad. I don't care if you think of yourself as being great or you abase yourself. If you are thinking about yourself, you're not going to make it. And by the way, not only are you going to be miserable, but you're going to make folks around you miserable. So this one talented fellow said, I'm not much. I can't do anything. We look at him and say, boy, we like that guy. He's sure. This five talented fellow, he's always busy. Boy, we'd like to see him stumble. Boy, we'd like to see him fall. And this two talented fellow, that's why people are against Notre Dame in football. I'm one of them. I grew up to hate the devil and Notre Dame and Muhammad Ali and Joe Namath. And for me, a good year was if Joe Namath lost every game, Notre Dame didn't win a game, Muhammad Ali got knocked out in the first round. You know why? Because in my opinion, Muhammad Ali is the greatest boxer who ever lived. Boy, I hate to say that. But I think he is, or was. Greatest boxer who ever lived. Notre Dame, historically, greatest college football team in the country until they inched Faust, and now they ousted Faust. But Notre Dame... Duke Rockne, Harry Persegian, Frank Leahy, everybody hated Notre Dame. I hate to say this, but the Dallas Cowboys haven't had a losing season in 20 years. You either love the Cowboys or you hate them. You're either for them or you can't stand them. Same thing's true with Joe Namath and others. And the same thing's true with the five talented men. He's the guy who leads the sales at the store. He's the guy who gets the promotion. Nobody likes him. Shoot him down. We don't like him. We like the little fella. I can't do anything. I'm just not worthy. Listen, you're thinking about yourself, and that's the one talented fella. He was thinking about himself. He said, I'll take my talent, and I'll bury it. Now, there are two things that God has prepared, powers to help us. One, working for absolute duty. I'm supposed to do it, and by cracky, I'll do it. Absolute duty. God just said, do it, and I'll do it. And you lose yourself in duty. That's the first power. Oh, that's what America needs. America needs enough character to do stuff because we're supposed to do it. America needs a generation of men who work because they're supposed to work. America needs a generation of women who do their test because they're supposed to do it. It is my duty. And the one little one-talented fellow, if he could ever lose himself to say, I'm supposed to do it, it's my duty. And he lost himself in his duty. But then he wouldn't bury his talent. He'd come back with another and bring two. There's a second power that God has made for the forgetting of self, and that is this. Losing yourself in a fellow man that must have help. Now, one of those two things will take you away from your inferiority complex. See, if you know you have an inferiority complex, that means you're thinking about yourself. You know, I can preach a sermon up here, and while I'm preaching, I can say to myself, wonder how I'm doing, and immediately I'm doing badly. You know why? Because I'm thinking about how I'm doing. But if I get up here and I say, my people need me, my folks need my help today, and I've got to give them what they need, and I say, listen to me. You say, boy, he's hard. No, that's what humility is. You let me say it. I'm crucifying myself on an altar trying to get you to listen to me so I can help you. And if I lose myself and forget who I am and forget whether you like the sermon or don't like the sermon, and I lose myself trying to help you, that's when I began to bring back the extra talent I've invested in my one talent. Let me use some illustrations, new, some old. Most of you have not heard these, some have. But I think in my own life, these are crisis times I'm going to speak about. I can testify to this. I mean it when I say it. I'm not a five-talented fellow. If I'm a two-talented fellow, it's because I had one, made two out of it. God, by nature, I'm not a two-talented fellow. By nature, I'm an introvert. I was a shy kid. Hardly ever spoke. Many times in church, during the service, when I was 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, I just start crying, just for no reason at all. And Brother McElroy, my pastor, would stop the service and say, Mrs. Hiles, would you take Jackie Boy out? He's disrupting the service. I wasn't in the nursery of beginners or primaries. I was a junior. Crying. No reason at all. Just crying. When I was a boy in school, I'm talking about 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, I had blood pressure so high that when I was absent from school, they called the house and said, have Jack's blood pressure checked. It's dangerous, his blood pressure. Why? I was a nervous kid. Shy. And never thought I could do anything. As a youngster, I said to myself, I'm not anything. I'm the runt. Nobody would want to date me. I went out for the senior play and saw all those good folks who were acting, and I said, I couldn't make the senior play. I went out for the ball teams and I saw all those good ball players and said, I couldn't do that. And then one blessed, glorious, wonderful day in my life, I came across something that consumed me. I came across soul winning. You know the story of how I won Kenneth Florence to Jesus Christ when I, as a little thumb-sucking introvert, as an older teenage lad, knelt there at the altar of the Fernwood Baptist Church and won Kenneth Florence to Jesus Christ and realized all of a sudden, here's something I could do. I couldn't make the ball team, but I could win a soul. I couldn't make the senior play, but I could win a soul. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, there was a hell. And folks who died in their sins went to hell. And folks who went to hell burned forever. And by the way, they do. And if you're not saved this morning and you die in your sins, you're going to hell. And you're going to burn forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You say, this is an enlightened age. Enlightened age or in darkened age, you don't get born again, you're going to go to hell. All of a sudden it dawned on me. Here was a young man who was on his way to hell, and now he's going to heaven. Here was a young man who was going to burn forever in the fires of eternal torment, and now he's going to live forever and walk down golden streets and through gates of pearl. And it dawned on me, what? And by the way, from that moment till this hour, there's never been a 7-day period in my life, not one single week from that moment, for what I've not won someone personally to Jesus Christ. You say, what for the house? What pulled you out of your shyness? Two things. I got lost in my duty. And I got lost in trying to do something for somebody else. I was a preacher, a young preacher. I was thrown with the greats. All of a sudden I was preaching with men twice my age. In some cases, nearly three times my age. Older great men. R.G. Lee, Bob Jones Sr., John Rice, the giants of yesterday. All of a sudden, as a kid preacher in my late 20s and early 30s, I was thrown into the same meetings with those fellows, and I saw the five talented R.G. Lee, and I said, I couldn't do anything much here. And I saw the five talented John Rice and said, I could not do anything. I'm just a one talented fellow. And I saw the five talented G.B. Vick and Bob Jones Sr., and I said, I could never do anything. I've told this story in years past. One of the highlights of my life, one of the crossroads of my life, I gave up. And I said to myself, there's no way I can travel across the country. The first place, I'm scared to death to fly. Isn't that something? I've flown now over 5 million miles, but I'm scared to death to fly. I'd get on one of those airplanes, would get in the air, and I never would put my whole weight down on that thing. I just wouldn't do it. Scared to death to fly. Dr. R.G. Lee said he didn't mind preaching, but he hated to fly because he said it's that poison. He said, one drop will kill you. He didn't get that. I told R.G. Lee, that's not very funny. But and you know what I'd do? I'd take a train. What's this sports announcer does that? Who? Yeah, Tom Madden. John Madden. The guy at sports announcer. He's afraid to fly. He takes a train from California, where he lives, to New York City. Broadcast a game. He'd go 3 days on a train to keep him going 3 hours in the air. I was like that. I'd like to talk to John Madden, tell him this story someday. I was in Norfolk, Virginia. I had taken a train. You're not from Norfolk, Virginia. You're from Waco, Texas. I was in Norfolk, Virginia, preaching. I'd taken a train from Dallas to Norfolk because he's afraid to fly. Got in Norfolk, preached 5 nights. I was resting. I cannot travel. I can't. I'm just going to stay home. And I can't try to influence the nation. No way I can. I'm too timid. I'm scared. Thinking of myself, self-consciousness. Had to leave Norfolk Friday night after the service to fly to Washington, D.C. Had to go back. I tried best I could to get the flu while I was there so I could call home sick. But I finished out Friday night. No train could get me back to Garland or Dallas, Texas by Sunday morning. I was in Norfolk, and all of a sudden, the night before I left, a snowstorm came. It, at that time, was the biggest snowstorm in the history of Norfolk, Virginia. No plane took off for 2 days. I said, well, I can call the people at home and tell them that plane's not taking off, and I'll not have to. I can't be there by Sunday. I'll take a train and go home. So the pastor took me to the airport after the service, and they announced one flight will go out tonight after the storm. One flight to Washington, D.C. Oh, good night. That's the one I was on. My flight. You couldn't see as far as from here to the back door back there because of the snow falling, and snow was, my drifts up to several feet. I was scared to death. Absolutely scared to death. I rushed the telephone, called the bus terminal, trying to get a bus out to Washington, D.C. I said, you got a bus to Washington, D.C.? They said, no buses running. Every highway is closed. No buses. Oh, my soul, now I've got to fly. Pastor's here. I can't tell him I'm scared. A bunch of folks there wave goodbye to me and see me off. I can't tell him I'm scared. I got on the airplane. Oh, by the way, I had a little stomach trouble a few weeks before. In fact, they thought it was a heart attack. Rushed me to the hospital late one night and took a bunch of tests and found it was a serious stomach trouble. The doctor had given me some phenobarbital pills. You took one if you were not real bad, and two if you were real bad. And I was on the airplane just like that. And all of a sudden it dawned on me. Phenobarbital. I got three. Three will make you not care whether you have a stomach or not. I got three. I said, now I'll take these pills. They'll put me to sleep before the plane takes off. I can sleep during the whole flight. Dr. Jack Hiles, great man of faith. I went back in the restroom, took out three phenobarbital pills, took them all three. Went back up to my seat, sat down, ready to conk out. About that time, a fellow walked in and sat down beside me. He looked at me, looked toward the front. Looked at me again. Looked toward the front. Looked at me again. He said, aren't you Dr. Jack Hiles? I said, yes, sir.
he said, "Boy, am I glad to see you." I said, "Well, why?" He said, "Because until I saw you here, I was scared to get on this plane." I said, "No." He said, "I've got a confession to make." He said, "You won't believe this, a great man of faith that you are, but I even called the Greyhound bus to see if they had a bus to Washington, D.C. I said, "You didn't either." "Yes, I did. I'm ashamed of it, but I did." He said, "That isn't all. I just went back and took 3 tranquilizers in the restroom a while ago." I said, "You didn't." He said, "I thank God. I feel good now beside a man of God because God takes care of you, I know. And I wasn't glad to hear anything in my life as God takes care of me." I went back to the restroom. I looked in the mirror and I said, "Now, Jack, you may as well." I call myself Jack. I'm not very respectful. I said, "Now, Dr. Hiles." I said, "Now, Jack, you may as well decide something. Are you going to try to save this country or not? Are you going to try to invest your life in stirring preachers for God or not? Are you going to try to go up and down this? If you can't do it on a train, you can't do it on a bus, you got to fly." I lost myself. I'll be honest with you. I've not been afraid one moment on an airplane since that. I wasn't afraid that night. Got on that DC-7 plane. I wasn't afraid that night. I've not been afraid 5 million miles. Somebody said, asked me the day, said yesterday morning, the crashes, they're having 1,900 people killed this year. Are you afraid? Never, never, never afraid. Never, never think about it. Just like getting in the car and go to work. Why? Because I lost myself. Lost myself. That's what you need to do. Self-consciousness. Self-awareness. I'm not treated right. I've got burdens. Nobody cares about my problems. It'll destroy you. It'll absolutely destroy you. And the truth is, you're right. Nobody does much care about your problem. You're probably right. And you may as well just look at it and say, "He knows my name." She sang about a while ago. I pointed to her and said, "He knows my name." That's not a he, it's a she. But the song she sang a while ago, that's it! He cares! Oh, yes, he cares! I know he cares! His heart! His touch with my grief. I lose myself and others and lose myself in the pathway of duty, I'm never going to be anything. And I'll be quite frank with you. Many times in my life, because I'm so untalented by nature, I've taken my little talent and put it in a napkin, almost folded it up, hidden it. You heard me tell this. Somebody said to me one time, "Dr. Hiles, you ought to put some things in a book form." I said, "I could never write. I could never write. No way." I looked at the 5 talented writers and I said, "I could not do that." Look at the 2 talented writers. "I could not do that." But somebody said, "You ought to write. You ought to put some things in a book." I sat down and wrote a book called How to Boost Your Church Attendance. I finished the book, had it typed up in manuscript form, had an appointment with Pat Zondervan of Zondervan Publishers. He was coming to Dallas, Texas, and was going to have lunch with me to discuss the publishing of that book, first book ever published. I made a mistake when I got through a manuscript. I made a mistake and read it. And I said, "Nobody, this is not a 5 talented book, not a 2 talented book. It's a 1 talented book." So I took the manuscript 1 page at a time and wadded it up. Just wadded every page up individually like that. And threw it in the garbage can and said, "Phooey, nobody's going to read that." And that dawned on me. I've got 1 talent. I don't have much, but I got 1. I got the ironing board down and the iron. Took every page of that book and pressed it. That's why it's a red hot... Oh, I shouldn't say that. But every book. And took that crumpled book, pressed, and yet still crumpled somewhat. Took it to Pat Zondervan, Becker Hotel, where we had lunch together one day. And he looked at it and read it, and he said, "I think it's worth publishing." Now, 35 books later, and 9 million copies later, I'm not here telling you what a 5 talented author can do. I don't know. And I'll be quite frank with you. I still am a little timid to sell my books. I'm a little shy about publishing a book. We're putting one out right now on preaching. And Mrs. Colston and Mrs. Bordway have been working on it and getting it typed and proofread, and it's ready now to go to the publishers. And I read it on the airplane this last week, and I thought, "Now I wonder if anybody's going to like that. Is that corny?" But I've got a talent. Not 5, not 2, but thank God I have 1! And I want to use it for God and get the most out of it. I still have to fight it. I still have to fight an inferiority complex. In fact, oftentimes I still fight inferiority. But I still have to fight it. I still, by nature, am a loner. I don't spend much time doing what they call fellowship. I spend a lot of time by myself. One reason I do is because I never feel quite, in summertime, never feel quite up to the people with whom I associate. I feel uncomfortable around rich people unless they'll share. I'm not a big preacher. I love to associate with the preachers that have the smaller churches. That's my crowd. I'm not by nature. I don't have one talent, but I want to tell you something, folks. I've got to face God someday over the one talent I have. One-talented people are going to face God, too. One-talented people are supposed to invest, too. One-talented people are supposed to give their best, too. God doesn't ask you to be a two-talented man. He says you're the best you've got with what you have. I'll close with this. Interesting thing. I did not know this was Sharon's anniversary of Sharon Stromberg's death. But last night I spent 30 minutes trying to get enough courage to repeat that illustration about Sharon. I've been thinking about Sharon all week, and I didn't even know it. I didn't even know it. It was the anniversary of her death. But all week I've thought about Sharon. I guess I've thought about her a dozen times this week and spent probably as much as 15 minutes at one time thinking about Sharon Stromberg and had no idea. And last night I was thinking about whether or not to use illustration this morning about Sharon. So I said, oh, no, 35% of the folks have heard it, and the rest of them, they can hear it some of the time. And, no. And then got the note this morning that it's Sharon's anniversary of her death. What a beautiful illustration of what I'm trying to say today. One afternoon, driving down Highway 41, a carload of teenagers were coming from our school after school. The road was slippery, light rain. They lost control of the car. Something happened, or somebody else lost control of a car. And our teenagers collided. Another car. I think one died. One of the teenagers died. Others were seriously injured. Our own high school kids. Now, the Mooney girl was near death a long time. Little Sharon Stromberg. Word came to me. Said, Pastor, Sharon Stromberg's in dire hospital. She's dying. She won't live but a few minutes. If you want to see her, you better rush out there. Rush out to Dyer Mercy Hospital. Walked up and asked where Sharon Stromberg is. They said she's in intensive care. Walked in intensive care there, and I couldn't believe what I saw. They'd shaved her head. I wouldn't have recognized her. Cuts all over her face. They hadn't even tried to sew her up. Dried blood everywhere. And Sharon was unconscious. I said, Doctor, how long has Sharon got to live? He said, she'll go any minute. We're not even going to sew her up. She's dying now. I said, Doctor, could you step out? The nurse step out. Could I have a few minutes with Sharon, please? Doctor said, well, okay, won't do any good, but we can't do any good either. He stepped out. I said, would you close the door as you leave? He closed the door. I put my mouth up beside Sharon's ear, and I said, now, Sharon, I don't know if you can hear me or not, but this is Brother Howe's talking. And I said, Sharon, first thing I want to say to you, in case you can hear me, I love you. I love you. And may I say this? God in heaven knows this is true. I love with all my heart every teenager in this church, every adult in this church, every young person in this church, with all of my soul. I've prayed more in the last 3 days for some of our teenagers than I've prayed for anybody in a long time. But now, wait a minute. I said, Sharon, I love you. This is Brother Hiles. Sharon, unconscious. Doctor said she'd die in a minute. I said, Sharon, the doctor, I'm going to be honest with you, the doctor says you're dying. The doctor says you can't live, but Sharon, I don't believe what the doctor says. I believe you can live. I said, you can, Sharon, you can. Now, Sharon, I'm going to go, and I'll be back tomorrow, and I expect you to be alive when I get back here. Sharon, the doctor says you're dying, you can't live, but I say you can. You can, Sharon, 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 you can. I said, now I'm leaving. I want to see you. Just live till I get back, Sharon. Came back the next day, talked to the doctor. The doctor said, I said, Doc, how is she? She said, I don't know why she's alive. She's supposed to be dead, but she won't live. But she'll die any minute. I said, could I see her alone, please? I walked in the room where Sharon was, still unconscious. And I said, Sharon, this is Brother Hiles again. I said, the doctor says you can't live. But I said, Sharon, you can live another day. You can live till tomorrow, Sharon. And I'm going to come back tomorrow. And I said, Sharon, the doctor says you can't live, but you can. You can, Sharon, 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 you can. I said, now, Sharon, I've got to leave it. I want you alive when I get back here tomorrow. Every day I was in town, I went by the hospital to see Sharon. Every day she stayed in a coma. I don't know how many weeks she stayed in a coma. But every day I went by and was in town, put my mouth up against her ear, and I said, Sharon, the doctor says you can't live, but I say you can. You can, Sharon, 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 you can. Now, Sharon, I want you alive when I get back. She lay there lifeless for weeks. I don't know how many weeks. I'm going to guess 6 or 7, but she lay there lifeless for weeks in a coma. I'll never forget the first day I went out there and Sharon could talk. And gradually, she got well. One Sunday morning, we had a wall right here and the pulpit was over here. One Sunday morning, No, it was already here. I was standing right here and usher came down and brought a note. I looked back and there was Sharon sitting in the service. First time you've been back, remember? How we gave her a standing ovation. All of us stood, not a dry in the house. Sharon Stromberg was sitting back there. Came time for the offering, and one of the ushers came, handed me a little card like that, folded one time like that. It said, to Brother Hiles from Sharon. I opened it and had two words. I did. She hurt me. Say, what are you saying? I wish you could lose yourself in a Sharon. I wish some of you could know what it is to forget you live. All these pity pains. All this self-awareness. He that seeketh his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. One talented man had one problem. He said, I'd invest this and lose it and go back without anything, and I'd be embarrassed. I'd rather be embarrassed trying to succeed and be considered humble, not willing to try. One Saturday afternoon, little afternoon, about noon, I guess, I walked out in the hallway. Our son Dave came running down the hallway and he said, Dad, it's been a... By the way, Sharon got well. Sharon was a good friend of our daughter, Cindy. Very close friend. She came back to our house. Spend the night in our house. Was it you, Cindy? And Sharon came back and visited us. She got well. One Saturday afternoon, our Saturday noon light, Dave came rushing down the hall and said, Dad, quickly, Stromberg's house is on fire. I got in the car, drove out there, South Hammond, just to the left of Columbia, I think on Beach or Birch, one of those streets. Drove down there, and there it was. House destroyed by fire. There were people already there. I said, what's the deal? They said, Sharon's burned to death. I walked in that charred house and opened that bathroom door and saw that little body there against the wall, burned to crisp. Somebody, Mrs. Stromberg, was shopping. It's Christmas time. Christmas tree was in the living room. They'd gone to get Miss Stromberg. She was shopping. That's what she's always doing. She was shopping. I went to try to find her, and I met her on 175th Street. And I stopped the car and waved at her. She came over the side. I said, Maxine, I said, there's been a fire. And I said, Sharon's gone. Sharon. I think the Lord told Sharon, said, Sharon, I want you in heaven. Sharon said, I can't go, Brother Hiles won't let me. And the Lord said, okay, I'll wait at Brother Hiles, not thinking about it, and I'll bring you on up here another route. And she's in heaven. I wish some of you could forget you live. Oh, this self-pity, self-analyzation. I wish you could hear the Master tell you, the only way in the world you're ever going to be happy is lose your self-consciousness. And the Savior said, he that seeketh his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. One talented man. Get lost in a cause. Obey duty. Get lost. I'm supposed to do it! I'm supposed to do it! And because I'm supposed to do it, I'll do it! And then get lost in the lives of other people. There are two types of people in this room this morning. Hear me now. I'm finished. There are two types of people in this room this morning concerning this. The type of person who has a broken heart and who's pitying himself. And the type of person who has a broken heart and who's pitying others who have broken hearts. Did you hear what I said? You'll never hear a better statement than that in your life. There are two types of people in this room this morning. Those who have broken hearts and pity themselves. And those who have broken hearts and pity others who have broken hearts. That's what the Savior meant when He said, "He that seeketh his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Rise up, one talented people. You're the hope of the nation and the hope of the world. Our Heavenly Father.